Our Father, we do turn to you, thanking you for the privilege of having Scripture before us. And Lord, in spite of the man who is standing here, may your Spirit and your truth ring forth. May it be your message, not the message of this man. May I be merely your vessel, your tool, your instrument, proclaiming your goodness and the proper way that your children should be. And as we look into your word together, Lord, I pray that the barriers of life, the distractions of this world, the cares and the concerns that are around us will all be placed aside. And that we can focus with a united spirit and united heart upon you and what pleases you. So bless the reading of your word now as we look into it together, that your name is glorified and lifted up above all else, because of Jesus and in his name. Amen. As the Lord's been preparing me this week, he has led me to 1 Kings. I encourage you to read along. Either turn to or swipe to 1 Kings chapter 3. First Kings chapter 3, and I would like to look at the first 15 verses. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give thee?" And Solomon said, "Thou hast shewed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit upon his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give, therefore, thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked for riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. May God bless his word. Choose wisely. Three points that I think are extremely important from this passage. Solomon loved the Lord. Solomon allowed compromise in his life. And Solomon chose unwisely. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, as Moses was giving his last discourse and teaching to the people, he was learning a lot of things, or he had learned a lot of things about the Lord. And he was imparting his wisdom and his understanding to the children of Israel before they went into the promised land. And part of that was about kings that were going to be coming. And in verses 16 and 17, the instruction was given very clearly, "But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold." Solomon broke almost all of these words of instruction. We begin this chapter with the alliance he made with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And as you study through the life of Solomon, you see over and over again how this daughter of Pharaoh, this wife from Egypt, plagued Solomon and caused his heart to turn away from the Lord. I'm not sure why he felt the need for this alliance. I'm not sure why he agreed to it. I don't think it was a wise move. It was completely contrary. And someone once told me, and I don't know who to give credit to, but there may be a parallel even whenever you go through the scripture and you see this tie to Egypt, this teaching about Egypt, that it may also be speaking of the world. If there's any truth in that, that's interesting, but in this case it would be, he made an alliance with the world. You may even think of some other examples where people ran to Egypt for safety or security or because of a famine. And it's like finding the solution anywhere outside of where God's people are or where God placed himself or where God's attention is, rather than going to the world for a solution. In this case, it kind of fits because Solomon selected this bride and brought her into his life, into the palace, into the kingdom from Egypt. Later on, we'll see how he accumulated lots and lots of wives and concubines. He hoarded lots of money, and he sent ships to Ophir to get additional gold and all kinds of stuff. His values, somehow, for such a wise man, were amiss. And even before he had this time with the Lord, where the Lord asked him, "What shall I give you?" his father saw in him wisdom. He had wisdom even before he took the throne. And the Lord enhanced that. But Solomon compromised, yet it says he loved the Lord. This is very interesting to me. Because many times we fully state, openly, even publicly, will state, "I love the Lord. I love Jehovah. I'm a Christian. I serve God." So does Solomon. Yet his life was full of compromises. How about you? Do you proclaim that you love the Lord, yet your life is compromising with the world or these temptations that are all around us? "I love the Lord, but..." "I love the Lord, but..." And the king went to Gibeon, verse 4, to sacrifice there. for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. These high places were probably stages or some kind of elevated platforms or possibly on hills that were set aside in many cases for worship of Baal or Asherah or other gods. Because there was less of that at this moment, there were these vacancies where they could sacrifice to the Lord. So they're using questionable places to sacrifice to God. Well, after Solomon has this dream from the Lord, he goes to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and there he offers his sacrifices. Is that perhaps because he realized that he was compromising? Maybe. I won't say for sure, but maybe. That he knew that it wasn't quite right. And perhaps after his experience with the Lord, he saw something different. What does it mean to love the Lord? To love the Lord. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? He said, the greatest commands are these: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The first is from Exodus, the second from Leviticus. What does it mean to love the Lord? The instruction to love the Lord is in reference to the second command, I think, of the Ten Commandments, with which we are quite familiar, Exodus 20. And it's tucked in there, though. He doesn't say specifically love the Lord, but he says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. This is where the Lord first introduces this aspect of loving him, that love him and keep his commandments. And to me, to love the Lord is an aspect of trust and confidence. Lord, I will do whatever you want. I am fully behind you because you are God, you are right. I am 100% behind you, and I will support you in whatever you ask me to do. That is love. Solomon loved the Lord, but David warned him just before this, in chapter 2. You can read verses 2 through 4. He's addressing his son before he passes, and he says, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and shew thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Solomon loved the Lord, but he seemed open to compromise. And I think it might be because his perspective of God was not quite complete. David had a bigger perspective, a better perspective of God, a healthier perspective of God. Moses grew into that and appreciated the Lord for who he was and tried to impress that upon the Israelites before he departed and went his way. But I'm not sure Solomon ever got it. If you're familiar with the life of Solomon, it ended in wickedness. And he just wasn't a godly man. And so the Lord, out of his respect and appreciation for David's commitment, and now Solomon's opportunity, he comes to him in this dream and says, ask. Ask. And Solomon responds, "You have shown my father David great mercy, as he walked with you in truth and in righteousness, in uprightness of heart. And you kept great kindness for him, including a son to sit on the throne. And now, Lord, I am entrusted with all these people. This responsibility has been given to me, and I'm not shying away from it, but I know that I've got my hands full." So the request he makes is, "Give me wisdom and understanding. I want to be able to judge these people well." And the Lord's response is, "You didn't ask for riches." That would be very selfish if you had asked for riches. If you had asked for fame, that would have been selfish. This would have been for you. But you didn't ask that. I'm pleased because I love these people too. I have a heart for these people. I have a heart for this nation, Israel. Therefore, since you didn't ask poorly, I will give you more. Even that which you did not ask for, I will bless you with that. But I contend that he did not ask wisely. I wish, and I would have loved to have seen, if he had asked the Lord, "Lord, please, give me a heart like my father David, a heart that is after you." He did well in not asking for himself. He did well in honoring God's people by saying, "I want to take care of them well." But still his focus, his perspective was in the wrong place. It was horizontal instead of vertical. What's the problem with that? All those people that he was watching over are gone. And he's gone. And all the organization and administrative stuff that he put together and all the research that he did and all the things that he studied, they're done. They're gone. They're behind. They're past. Where is Solomon today? I'm not sure. And the Lord hasn't asked me to judge him. And I don't want to berate the man on his life. That's not my intention. But I want to learn from him, and I hope you do too, that the example of Solomon can really teach us something. God loved David because he had a heart after him. And see, even in Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus is teaching, and he's finishing what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 21, he says, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." My brothers and sisters, this has to be a paramount teaching. That above all else, we pursue the Lord. Above every other value, we seek God fervently with our whole heart. Lest we get to this point where even if we do miracles in God's name, and we try to reason with him, "Lord, I've done all these things, and your name was glorified. I did these things. I did miracles for you." And Jesus said, "But I never knew you." Does he know you? He knew David. In fact, he and David had some wonderful discussions. And you can see the reflection of God in David's heart as he drafted all those psalms. And as he led the people, and as the people tried to tell him to do this thing that was wrong, like, take Saul's life, he's right in front of you, it makes sense. And he says, "No way, God anointed him. I will not touch this man." Not because he admired the man, but because he admired God. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? Do you know God and does he know you? Again, to the perspective. Genesis 1:1 is my favorite verse. Maybe not favorite, but one of my favorite verses. In the beginning, God. The first four words. In the beginning, God. Because most reasonable people who have the time will stop at that point and say, wait a second, in the beginning of what? In the beginning of, well, everything that we know. That's when it all started for mankind. That's when all of this began. That's when the earth was formed. And the heavens were scattered with stars and plants developed. And by God just speaking the words, all these things happened. But in the beginning, what was before that? God. At the end of our time on earth, when all of earth and heaven are destroyed and it's all finished, this whole experiment or whatever of God's is done, what will there be? God. Somehow, God in his infinite, vast sovereignty, living in eternity, reached into eternity and ripped open something and said, I'm going to create in this time. And as was prayed, I'm going to create man in my image. What's God up to? And I don't say that disrespectfully. What is God up to? Does he have a plan for this church, this fellowship, this week? Definitely. And for you and your life, definitely. And for your family, of course. He knew that plan before Genesis 1:1. What is God up to? See, Malachi 2 says God wanted godly offspring. He didn't want divorce among men and women. He wanted godly offspring. Is that so our babies come out and they're godly? Maybe, maybe not. But throughout Scripture, you can see he created us in his image and wants us to be his children. How amazing is that? The fallen man, we blew it so badly. We've distanced ourselves from God so much that he wants us. He's even enabled us that God himself would come to make a way back to him. We blew it so badly and he said, come back. Even to the death on a cross. He said, because I want you with me. And I know you're still imperfect. I know you still make mistakes, but I'm not done with you. Just because I save you, I'm still going to keep working in you. I'm going to give the Spirit, part of me, God says, to live within you. That one day, as we heard in Bible class, we will be the temple that is fabricated in which the Spirit dwells. The habitation for God Almighty. In the body of Christ. What is God up to? He's up to way more than our minds can even fathom. Somehow Solomon wasn't at that point of grasping how vast God is. But how about you? Do you, like I do, get so caught up in the day-to-day mundane issues of life and the situations and circumstances that are washing over us all the time, and we get so swamped with those that we forget Genesis 1:1. God is way beyond that. And he is up to something. He has a purpose, a plan, even before Genesis 1:1 that includes you. And the change in your life and the impact that he wants to make within each one of you and then use you to impact one another and this community. That's what God is up to. 50 years, 100 years from now, we'll be gone. Every one of us. what happens today doesn't matter unless it affects the next life. The most important thing in this life is the next life. And looking at things from God's perspective, this eternal perspective that it's so much more than today, is of infinite value. Yesterday, Brother Rod Cook had a little devotional for us, and he referenced 2 Timothy 4, and I scanned down just a little bit further, and I saw this 4:10. For Demas, Paul is writing, has forsaken me. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And that shook me. I don't remember ever noticing that before, but he loved this world. He loved the things of this world. But what does 1 John 2 teach us? That he that loves the things of this world does not love the things of the Father. And the temptation, the test, the trial of every believer, and even those who are unsaved, is to focus upon the things of this life and get so consumed by the pursuit of more wealth or a better reputation or whatever. And it's not what is valuable. Solomon got caught up in the same things. And maybe this cute little princess from Egypt was a wonderful wife. I don't know. I don't think that's the point either. But he accepted the compromise, and she was part of the downfall. He accepted these other wives from other nations also, and they helped turn his heart from the Lord. And this man who at one time was labeled as having a love for God fell into miserable ruin. I encourage you, I challenge you, look at God in a bigger perspective. It changes things. It changes me, it changes you, and it changes the way we deal with things. When you have a conflict with someone and you realize, wait a second, this is the enemy coming against me because there's so much more going on than I can even see. When we realize that, it changes how we deal with things. It's funny because some say seeing is believing. It's not really. Did you know you have a church in your beautifully remodeled sanctuary? Did you know you have a cross in here? I didn't know that either until I was looking. So yesterday when I was here, I took a picture of this beautiful sanctuary and posted it on Instagram. Shared it with some of my friends. And as I went back to review it, I saw this picture and there's this cross that I hadn't noticed before. You don't have a cross in here, except that this microphone and this light in my picture look like a cross. Is seeing believing? No, there's no cross in here, except the one that we preach. Seeing is not believing. What we see with our eyes a lot of times is deceiving. Remember Lot on the mountain? As Abram and Lot's flocks were having a problem, an issue, they couldn't find enough water. They couldn't find enough grass. What are we going to do? Our shepherds are always fighting with one another. How do we resolve this? And Lot looked around and said, "Whoa, look at that valley over there. That's beautiful. That's where I want my sheep to grow up. My flocks will be so big and healthy and rich. I'm going to be a wealthy man. I'll pick that one." And so he pitched his tent and ended up in Sodom. Abram apparently was not looking up at that time because it said, then the Lord told him to lift his eyes and look. And he said, everything you see, I give to you and your descendants. Do not be deceived by what you see. Solomon saw the wealth. He saw the women. He saw the opportunity. He saw the research. He saw all these things, and he pursued those. And that was not the answer. The answer was Jehovah. May that be your pursuit. Not just today, but tomorrow when the alarm goes off and it's time to get going with life, that you remember, I am pursuing God today. Every step I take, every breath before me, every person who crosses my path, God, I am pursuing you. If you choose to use me to be a blessing in the lives of those around me, I am so privileged, and I thank you for that. But Lord, I'm in pursuit of you, and I want to know your heart. I want to know every aspect of you, and use whatever you bring across my path today to teach me of you, because I want to seek you with all my heart. May God bless his message today.